I was thinking about our church here, journey here in little Orlando. We're a diversified group of people, aren't we? We're from everywhere. How did we all get here at Orlando, Texas, into Journey Fellowship? Like, I'm from Pennsylvania. I don't know. Still not sure how I got here, but I got here. There's about 40 of them from Oregon. There's a whole bunch from Oregon. Where else are people from? California. Oh, don't say that out loud. Good grief. You're in Texas. California, where else? Montana? Holy moly. Maryland. Florida. North Carolina. Arizona. My goodness, we're more diversified than I thought. And as diversified as we are as a group of people from different states, we're even diversified according to whatever religion you might have come from, what denomination, let's just say. I came from a Methodist background. I didn't say that. Some people have said I'm a recovering Methodist, but I know there's probably people here. Is there anyone here from a Baptist background? All of them in the back row. You all know the Baptist. If you're a front row Baptist, you're very special. You're very special. What about Catholic? Whoa! All right, you can be saved too. Lutheran? Oh boy. Drinkers are in the house. Pentecostal? Oh, woo, I heard it. Oh boy. Church of Christ? A little bit. Oh yeah, got some Church of Christ. All right, bless you. Then we got non-denominational. We got all kinds. But someone sent me something the other day I thought was just hilarious. It said, how many Christians does it take to change a light bulb? And it really depended upon what denomination you were. Some of it, if you're charismatic, it's just one because your hands are already in there. Oh, that's pretty good. If you're Pentecostal, it's 10. One to change the light bulb and 9 to bind the powers of darkness. I don't know if you understand. Some of you may not understand, but we'll laugh anyway. If you're Catholic, none, because they use candles. If you're a Baptist or a Methodist, it takes 15, because you have to have 3 committees. One to suggest to change the light bulb, one to approve the suggestion, and the other one's to arrange the food. And so, Lutheran, none, because they don't believe in change. I'm just reading it from here. Amish, what's a light bulb? Right? And the Church of Christ, no using of light bulbs because they are not mentioned in the New Testament. Therefore, they're unscriptural. Now, you may understand that. You may not understand that for sure. And so it's just a little fun to get started here because we have been on the Holy Spirit, and it can be a little bit scary. It can be a little bit scary about the Holy Spirit. I feel like I've received some positive feedback. I've also had some negative feedback on the Holy Spirit and some different things that people disagreed with, but we're going to move forward as a group of believers that love each other. And if we disagree, then we'll disagree, and let's still love each other anyway. And so in Acts, I'm going to start with Acts chapter 1, 1 through 9. People don't usually start there, but they kind of start in 2 because of Pentecost. But we're going to start a little bit earlier than that. And it says right here, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then they gathered around him and asked, Lord, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. After this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid them from his sight. Now, when you hear, you need to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, depending on where you came from, that could be really a negative thing for you to hear. Because it's a little bit scary. I don't know what that means. I know what baptism with water, but this is different. This is the Holy Spirit. So what's supposed to happen when I get baptized with the Holy Spirit? Are snakes supposed to come out and we're supposed to be able to touch them and get bit and all that? Are we supposed to, we have rafters we can hang from? Are we supposed to speak in tongues? Ooh, James, now you, ooh, there's two things that divide a church. Tongues and tithe. Tongues and tithe, boy, that'll get you all split in a hurry. We don't know. We're going to talk about that in a couple weeks. Tongues. And so as we, it's got to be talked about. People are so afraid of talking about it. It's not something to be feared. But we're going to try to bring some sense to this whole thing so people aren't afraid about it. And we can talk about this, but that's not for today. That's going to be another time. And we can get everybody in here. And let's put everybody on this side if you believe in tongues. This side if you don't. No, we're not going to do that. That would be horrible. 1 Corinthians 12, Paul talks about, he wants us to not be ignorant about the gifts of the Spirit. That's what he says. He wants us to understand. Now, are we going to understand everything that the Bible talks about? No. In Proverbs, he says, listen, don't lean on your own understanding. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all your ways, and he'll direct your paths. So there are some things that are a mystery. They will remain a mystery until we're face to face with him, and then we'll know as we are fully known. And so he wants us to understand certain things. But most people's problems with Christianity, I found out, and the Word of God, don't come with God himself. It comes with the people that they experience. I mean, I had a guy one time, and he was so afraid to come to church, and he kept saying, if I go to church, it'll fall down. Soon as I go in, it'll fall down. I said, listen, there's nothing to be afraid of. God's, he's a forgiving God. He said, I'm not afraid of God. I'm afraid of the people. And he literally was. I will get judged by the people. They are the ones that are going to crucify me. I know that God loves me. I don't think his people do. Ooh. It's pretty interesting, isn't it? That our experiences with people is what really kind of kicks us off about God. Where did we, you know, I keep hearing more and more over the past 2 or 3 weeks, people have come to me and saying these kinds of things about the Bible, that it's only a book. And it's an outdated book at that. That's what I'm hearing, these kinds of things, that it's only a book and that it's outdated and it's just only written by men. And so my question was, okay, if this is what you've been taught, who taught you that? Oh, a man. Another man taught you that. Can I tell you something? If you don't believe that this is the inspired Word of God, what are you doing here? I mean, it says pretty clear in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Now, back in around 363 A.D. is when the Bible became canonized, which means the New Testament became official. They put it in the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament. It became, let me tell you, this thing has survived nearly 2,000 years. 2,000 years. And there are people literally dying to put these Bibles in people's hands. Go to China and give them out. You won't do it in the public. They will literally kill you for a Bible. It is God-breathed, this thing right here. I believe that. Now, I understand also that Timothy, when they were writing this, they weren't talking about the New Testament because it didn't exist. So what about the Old Testament? So then it's inspired by God, but I believe it's just as much the New Testament. I think God was taking care of all of it. He was taking care of all of it. I believe that this is the inspired Word of God, the whole thing. Do I understand the whole thing? No. Well, James, you're a pastor. I know. You don't have to tell me. And I still don't know. That's still my answer, and I'm sticking to it. I don't know everything in here, and guess what? There's certain times when I do a Bible study with people, I don't rely on my old notes because when I go back and look at them, I'm going, what the heck was I even thinking? 10 years down the line, I look at it and I'm getting something different from it. I'm like, how could that be? Because it's living and it's active and it's doing something. It's amazing. And so I don't believe without the Holy Spirit in your life, you're really not going to understand this stuff. And so when I read the Bible, I don't carefully read it. I prayerfully read it. Holy Spirit, show me what you want me to see in here. Show me what you want me to see. Now go back to verse 4 just for a second. Verse 4, it says something. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised you, which you have heard me speak about. He doesn't say the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, does he? He said it's a gift and it's a promise. And the gift is a person. And if we get stuck on doctrine, now the doctrine is necessary, but the Holy Spirit is not a doctrine. The Holy Spirit is a person to be experienced. And if we just keep him just stuck into a doctrine, we'll never get to know him. If you just have a book about Abraham Lincoln, you will never know Abraham Lincoln like you could if you spent time sitting with him and hanging out with him. You may know all about him, but you will never know him. I mean, think about the Pharisees and the Sadducees of their day. They knew the Bible inside and out more than anybody on the face of the planet. And you know what Jesus' response to them was? In John 5:39, he says, you diligently study the scriptures because you think that you have life in them. But you refuse to come to me to have that life. Study all you want. Study, study, study. I think it's a good thing to do. But if you don't find Jesus in there and it doesn't lead you to Jesus, you've missed something terrible. All you've done is be able to quote some scripture and know the Bible. That doesn't mean that you know Jesus. I know a lot of people that I've studied with, and I'm like, you have zero. You look zero like Jesus. You look more like Satan to me. And I've seen people study the Bible so that they can disprove it. They do that. And we got one of the greatest witnesses for the Bible as a result of that. Lee Strobel, The Case for Christ. He was an atheist. His wife got saved and he got upset. You're one of those kooks. And she said, well, you haven't even studied it, and you're a journalist. He went all over the world getting information from the top people all over the world about the Bible. And finally, he comes and collapses in front of his wife, bawling, and just saying, I can't do it. And she said, what? You can't do what? I cannot refute that the gospel is real. And now he's written all these books, The Case for Christ, The Case for Christmas, The Case for this, The Case for that. All because he was trying to disprove that God is real. Now, we're pretty familiar with water baptism, right? I mean, it's pretty, you go down under the water. Some people need held down longer than others. I get it. And you come back up, you're witness to his death, burial, and resurrection. But when it comes to the Holy Spirit, people are really weirded out by it. What does that even mean? I mean, in Matthew 28:19, he talks about Jesus says, I'm baptizing you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We kind of know what that's going on. But then there's a confusion a little bit in Ephesians that says that there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. So how do we reconcile that? I think it's pretty easy. When you say there's one Lord, what does the Lord consist of that we know that's called a Trinity? The Lord is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So why can't there be that with the baptism? So it's not that confusing when you look at it that way. But then in Matthew 3:11, it says this, I baptize you. He's talking, John the Baptist, I mean, the real baptizer, the original one. How would you like to be baptized by John the Baptist? I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. That sounds awesome. Now, what does it mean? I don't know. But it sounds awesome. I'm going to be baptized with Holy Spirit and fire. It's going to be wonderful. Okay, do it. I don't know. Call somebody. Help me. Help me on this thing. And so we got this. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is mentioned in all four Gospels. There's only about four or five different things that are in all four Gospels. The first three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are called the Synoptic Gospels because they're very similar to one another. And then John's its own Gospel. Matthew and John are actually disciples of Jesus. They're apostles. Mark and Luke were not. But that's what makes it awesome. Luke was actually a Gentile. And technically, he's written more verses in the Bible than Paul did. I'm pretty sure he was a long-winded preacher that nobody liked. Right? They said that he was a doctor, and he liked to write this. He wrote Acts, and of course he wrote Luke. And so here we have these guys. They're writing this stuff, and John the Baptist he's trying to make some sense of all this. In Acts 2:38, they said, "What must we do to be saved?" And they said, "Repent and be baptized with the water baptism, and you'll receive the Holy Spirit." So, and when I believe, do I get the Holy Spirit? Am I filled with the Holy Spirit? That's what it said. When I believe, I get the Holy Spirit, and I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. So what are we talking about with the baptism? Immersion. That word baptized is immersion. You know, I know people, I was in the Methodist system, and we make jokes all the time about being sprinkled. You know, if you step outside and it's sprinkling a little bit, oh, you got baptized. And we just have fun with it. But on this one, it's really literally immersion. So where, I think for me, here's the way I see it. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is different than being immersed by the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to put it to you this way. When I was in the military, I was in basic training in Fort Jackson, South Carolina in July and August. Worst months you could ever be there in those states, in that state. It's terrible. All 100% humidity with no rain. Right? And they were constantly making us fill up our canteens, and we had to drink the water, and we had to drink it all completely. And once you have it done, you hold it over your head. And if you dumped water on your head, you had to do all these push-ups and you got in big trouble. So I remember we had breakfast. We marched about 6 miles where we were going, and then it's time to drink the water. I'm drinking the water. I don't know if you've ever drank so much water start to hurt. And so I'm in this dilemma because I'm getting full and I'm drinking this water. I'm like, it hurts. I can't drink anymore. I don't know what I'm going to do. And I don't want to hold it over my head because then I'm going to have to do push-ups and that hurts. And then what am I going to do? So I was like, I'm powering through it. Drank. Got it done. Put it in my canteen in its holder. Waited for a second. I was like, this is bad. And I threw up on the guy in front of me. Projectile vomit on the guy in front of me. And then I got in trouble for vomiting on him. Why don't I get out of line? I was like, because then I get in trouble for stepping out. And I cannot do anything right. But I can tell you, I was full of water for a little bit. But that's a completely different thing than being immersed in it. Isn't it? Take a glass of water then. Fill it with water. It's full. It's not immersed, though. But if you throw it in the sink, it's completely immersed. And if that's what being baptized in the Spirit is, I want all of it. Give it to me. But then men came along and screwed it all up. There wasn't any doctrine yet to screw up in the Acts. But men came in, well, technically, you got to have your hand. They got to lay hands on you. Because they saw that somewhere in Acts where they laid hands on them in 19. And so then everybody, well, that's how you get it. And then the evidence is that you got to speak in tongues. You got to run around and act like a monkey. And act all weird. And people are like, this is crazy. This is crazy. Does that what that means to be baptized with the Holy Spirit? No. I'm here to tell you a real clear no. That is not what that means at all. And we're going to talk about that in the upcoming when we're talking about the gifts of the Spirit. And what that means, and proof that you have the Holy Spirit. I'm going to give you a little teaser. It's called the fruit of the Spirit. That's the proof that you have the Holy Spirit. That's the fruit. And I'm already on the next sermon. But anyway, in Acts 9, let's look at Acts 19 real quick, 19:1-5. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They answered, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." So Paul asked, "Then what baptism did you receive?" "John's baptism," they replied. Paul said, "John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is in Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, right there, I've seen that in many people today. I didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit. I didn't even know that there was one. There are people today that in whatever, non-denomination, denomination, whatever, that are going, what are you even talking about, the Holy Spirit? And that's what happened here. They didn't even know that there was one. In Acts 2, between Acts chapter 2 and then chapter 8, it was a 5-year period. Then chapter 2 to 10, there's a 10-year period. And between 2 and 19, there's a 25-year period. So they're talking 25 years later after Pentecost. This is what they're still people that had not heard of the Holy Spirit. And he said, you were just baptized into John's baptism. So let's go do it again. You wouldn't believe how many people tell me, can you get baptized more than once? I was like, I haven't been like 5 or 6 times. I don't care. You know, when I go to Israel, I'm getting baptized in the Jordan. That'll be my 7th time. I don't care. I'll get baptized every stinking day. If it means more of Jesus, give it to me. Give it to me. I'm going to get in that river, and I'm going to have them wash my sins away. And then tomorrow I'll have some more sins, and I'm going to get in it, and I'm going to wash those sins away. I don't care. If you're worried about that, put it to rest. I've had people come to me, I'd like to get baptized just so my children can see it and be a part of it. Oh, no. There ain't no way. You've already been baptized 7 times. You think the 8th one's going to take? You think we're going to tell him no? He wanted to do it in front of his children. That's beautiful. And not long after that, his daughter gets baptized because she saw Daddy do it. From what I read in this Bible, I saw Daddy do it, Jesus. It says that when he got baptized, something amazing happened. The Holy Spirit came down and remained on him. The Holy Spirit came down and remained on him. It says nothing that he started getting weird and speaking in other languages and doing other weird stuff. You know what the weirdest part about it is? When he received the Holy Spirit, he went after the devil. The Holy Spirit said, hey, I'm going to lead you somewhere. I'm going to lead you into the wilderness. And here's the thing. Everybody thinks that the devil went after him. That is not what happened. The devil is out in hell in the wilderness, which I call West Texas. He was out there, and the Holy Spirit said, let's go get him. Now that you have the power from on high, let's go. That happened to the disciples. You know, the last words in the Bible were not, go out and make disciples of all nations. People think that that's what that the last one words were. That's not the last thing he said. We just read it in Acts. He said, wait here. For what? For power from on high. You're going to get the Holy Spirit, and then you can, that will empower you to go out in this wicked world. Some people don't realize they even have the Holy Spirit, and we can tap into that. Even in the Old Testament, everything points back to Jesus. Everything. Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. That's a fun saying. If you can get it down, you might have to go back and listen to it. I'm going to say it again. The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. I see some people writing it. Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. They're called types and shadows. And I want to show you in 1 Corinthians 10, 1-4, a little bit what they're talking about. I'll give you a couple examples so you'll know. I want you to be able to read through the Old Testament and be looking for Jesus, about how it all pointed to him the whole time. And so in 1 Corinthians 10, 1-4, it says, for I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. Now listen to this. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Baptized. Interesting. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. What do you mean Jesus was there? He was. It says in John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And that word became flesh, and it was Jesus. Jesus, it didn't, all this stuff in the Old Testament didn't catch him off guard. I can imagine him going through the Old Testament. What is that in there? And can you imagine him talking to the Pharisees? I was there. You're not even 30, they said. How do you know what's going on around here? How do you know? So it's types and shadows. So he says, I'm baptized into Moses. And so the way that the people got to God was through Moses. Being immersed in Moses, he got the words from God. And so the type and shadow of it is today is that we get to God through Jesus. And that's the only way you can get to God if you're a Christian and you believe this Bible. We only go through that way. What about Abraham? What about Abraham and circumcision? I mean, think about that for a second. Let's look at Colossians and what he says about that in 2:11-12. It says, in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self ruled by the flesh was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And so circumcision by baptism. And all the men said, praise the Lord. Right? I mean, praise God. We don't have to go through that to show proof that I'm a Christian. That's weird. That's weird. So he says, now there's this circumcision by the heart. And in the Old Testament, you had Abram. Do you remember Abram? He wasn't always Abram. Well, he was Abram, and then he got changed. His name got changed to something. It got changed to Abraham. And Sarah was the same way. Sarai became Sarah, and they both had this H added to their name, and that H means Ruah, which means the breath of God. So even in the Old Testament, they changed their names. The breath of God enters into them, and guess what happens with them? Can you remember what happens with them? They didn't have any kids, and they were disgustingly old. None of you in here are there. He was 100, and he had a child, and she was 90. You can't do that other than supernaturally. When the breath of God came inside of them, they had the power to do what he called them to do. When the breath of God comes inside of you, you will have the power to do what he's called you to do. I promise you, I can't live in that world. I've tried and I've tried and I've tried. Not without him, you can't. But with him, you can, and he keeps giving you more opportunities to keep trying. And keep trusting him and keep being in relationship with him. So Jesus gets baptized and he gets the Holy Spirit and it remains on him. I'm going to bring the band up as I close this out. That beats getting booed off stage, I'll tell you that. That made me feel good inside. Right? And so here he is and come on over here. Here is Jesus. He gets baptized. And if you know what, if Jesus is doing it, why did Jesus get baptized with water? Because of all the sin he had? The Bible says he was without sin. So why did he get baptized? Maybe as an example for us. Maybe as an example. It's not something to be afraid of. This is not, you know, most Christians, they want to be immersed in the Spirit. Most people I know, I want all of God that there is to get. They're just afraid of what it might look like. It could embarrass me. Well, I don't want to be one of those people that when the Holy Spirit comes upon me and then all of a sudden I fall down. And they call it being slain in the Spirit. I'm telling you, there's some weird stuff out there. And I'm not saying it doesn't happen. But I'm saying that there's some order to it. I know that there's some times when you get your hands laid on and maybe you're out and it's a real deal for you. I know people it's happened to. But not every person in there it's going to happen to. And I've been the recipient of it. I've seen someone go down next to me and I'm just like, that's weird. And they literally have catchers and they're catching them, and then they've got blankets where they can lay it over the lady's skirt so you can't see up her skirt, and so they have all this prepared, and then they grab hold of you, and they're telling you just to receive, and they're shaking my head, and I'm like, come on. If it's going to be the Holy Spirit, he's going to have to knock me flat down out, and he's got the power to do it, and if he wants to do it, come on. And I'm just leaning, and they're just telling me, you just got to receive, brother. You got to receive. You need to get your hands off of me. Because you're going to knock me down, pushing me all around and praying over me. If the Holy Spirit wants to do it, he's got the power to do it. And if he does it, then great. It's kind of like the whole tongues thing. There is reality in tongues. There's also order to it. And we've brought a lot of chaos to it. Now, I promise you, if my friend Bob over here stands up and rips off into tongues, I'm going to freak out. Because I just know if it happens through Bob, it's going to be the real deal. And someone else better stand up and give us the interpretation. And if we don't have that, then it's just a bunch of chaos. And the Bible says we should be calling people out on that stuff because we have not edified the body. And I'm cheating and I'm getting into another whole sermon again, but how do we receive this then, the gift of baptism in the Holy Spirit? The same way we received every gift that God gives us, and that is by grace through faith. Put all your expectations of what that looks like away. And you don't even have to do it here. But we have people that will be praying for you afterwards. And if you want them to pray for you to be baptized in the Holy Spirit without something feeling weird, they will pray for you. If you want to wait till you get home in case something weird might happen, do that. And you say, by grace, by your grace, through my faith in you, I want to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And just let him. And then we just believe it. Isn't that how our whole faith works? It takes faith for me to believe that this is real. Because if you read some of it, it sounds like a kind of a fairy tale and it sounds weird. Why in God's name are they having to put in here that don't sleep with goats and sheep? Why? Apparently it was happening. That's nasty. But it's in there. I read it. Some of you guys are like, I'm going to Google that later. I can't believe that stuff. How else do I get saved? By grace through faith. He saves me every day. I want to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, immersed in him every day. I'm not afraid of what might happen or what might not happen. So let's get rid of all the expectations. Let's get rid of all the fear, because fear has nothing to do in the kingdom of God. He's a God of order, and he says, I just want you to just stop, put it all aside. As far as the fruit goes, well, how do I know I've been baptized by the Holy Spirit? Like I said, the fruit of the Spirit. Not the fruitiness of the Spirit. Not the fruitcakes. But because we believe that it's going to happen by faith. And if you're not producing some of those fruits on your walk with the Lord, maybe you're missing something. I'm not saying we don't go through difficult times and make mistakes. And so if you're not sure where to even start, every time after the service, we start with Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved and you'll receive the Holy Spirit. Beyond that, just let him take care of it. That right there is by faith. It's by faith. It's all by faith. And so as we close today, I just want you to just stop and just be able to be still before him. Let him speak to you. Listen for his voice, that still small voice that will talk to you and let you know it's okay. There's nothing to fear here. You can have everything he wants you to have. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to get into your word and to receive everything that you have for us. I thank you that you're a God of order and not chaos. So, Lord, we just ask that you would calm our hearts. And in Timothy, you told us that you haven't given us a spirit of fear, but you gave us a spirit of power and of love and a sound mind. So Lord, we say right now, we want everything that you have to offer us that will empower us to live the way that you want us to live in this earth until we finally get back to where we belong. This is not our home. So Lord, help us to help one another to get to you and to remember that we're in this thing together. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you please stand for our last song?